All right, good morning, guys. It's really cool to be with you. And I want to first say just the last few times I've been here, I was here without my wife. And then people always ask me, how's your wife? Because they don't really care about how I'm doing. How's your wife? It's the first thing they ask me. And I think, geez, okay, I'm well too. But I just thought quickly, babes, come here quickly. So this is my wife. I do have a wife. This is what she looks like. She's my princess. Thank you. You can sit down. It's my turn. But yeah, it's really cool. Our kids are a little bit older now, so she can come with me, which is wonderful. When I say older, they 11 months old, 2 years old, 12 years old, and 14 today, one of them. And so, yeah, they're all back at home. But it's so cool to be with you guys. And I'm really excited for this morning's word. I said to Julie in worship, there's Jules. I said to her, man, isn't it amazing when the Lord confirms the word that you're going to bring? Not once. Who else brought a word in worship? I know Sammy did. Who else brought a worship word? One of the ladies. Who? Becky. Penny, sorry. Penny and Becky and Jules. So four times. But I remember three of them. But they were all significant. But I remember three of them specifically. Just three times God confirms his word, which I said to Jules, wow, isn't it just so kind of God to, just for my sake even. And so I'm really excited this morning, and I want to share this word with you. I almost feel like the Lord is, well, let me start here. Who watches YouTube? Be honest. I get my weekly screen report on a Sunday. I don't know why on a Sunday. It's because maybe while I'm at church, it can make me reevaluate what I spend my time on. I don't know. And I actually got it just now in worship, funny enough. And what your weekly screen report does is it shows you what do you spend most of your time on your cell phone for. Okay, who else gets that stuff? Very few of us. You're all lying. There's a lot of you do. You're just not being forthcoming. And so some of us spend a lot of time on YouTube. So again, who watches YouTube? Come on. I'm not going to knock YouTube at all. It's a safe space. I watch YouTube. All right. And it's amazing to see how many 25-year-olds, I'm assuming, I mean, they're all sitting in the front row. They are in the room today. But what are the, you know, if you watch those clips that go where the guys, for endless amount of hours, they try and bounce a ping pong ball off a wall and then onto the ceiling and then they finally get it into a cup. Okay, I mean, I know no one here watches those things, but or they throw a ball off of a 100-foot wall and then finally they get it through a basketball net. I know no one here watches that stuff, but I mean, there are clips like that out there. And what are the two words when they finally get it in that they normally say? Come on, no, some of you know, but you're not saying it. You, all of you know. Let's go. You're a brave man. They all knew what it was. Let's go. And I feel this morning, the Lord prophetically over you saying, let's go. I feel like the Lord almost wanted to shake us this morning, going, get your focus off of mindless, numbing rubbish and begin to see the things that I've planned, the things that I've got for you, and let's go. I feel like God wants to almost rattle our cages a little bit this morning and just go, man, you have no idea. You don't have a clue. Let's go. And I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time that you looked behind yourself and just in absolute amazement said, God, how did that happen? How did I get that ping pong ball into that cup? How did I get that ball over that 100-foot wall through that net? How did I throw a stupid dart through 25 balloons into the red dot? When last did you do that? And please don't go do that, because that's like going to steal hours of your life. But I want to say to you this morning, I feel like, and it's not a feeling like I hope, but I have a sense that the Lord is wanting to activate us this morning. When I say us, I mean myself and my wife included. This past week, just sitting here in the, sort of like the middle back rows, which is not really our style. We're just sitting there just receiving input and training. And the Lord's speaking to us and doing things in us where he's kind of like almost just shouting over us, guys, let's go. Just the two of us, like, let's go. Stop doubting. Stop wondering. Stop thinking. Let's go. And I want to say to you this morning, for the Lord to do powerful, incredible, unbelievable things through your life is not the story of some people. It's everybody's story. It's everybody's story. The difference is that what you think to be incredible and powerful might not be what He wants to do through your life. And I love how Dan said that just now. He spoke about Paul's conversation that he was having, and he said, I just want you to know I've got this weakness about me, but the trick is, and I don't have the scripture yet, so I'm paraphrasing the goodness out of this thing, but please believe me. He's basically explaining just how he's learned how to lean into God's grace to do things that he actually cannot do. And then he carries on and he says, I want you to know that I've learned that His power is actually made perfect in my weakness. And I almost feel like the Lord is wanting you to almost acknowledge, like, hey, you've got weaknesses. You've got stuff that you could either look at for the rest of your life and be aware of, or you can come to the Lord and say, God, praise Jesus that I have weaknesses, because as I present my weaknesses, Your power will be made perfect. I like that you guys give feedback. It's not a common thing. Or maybe you're just enthused. I don't know. Crazy, wild, powerful things. Come on. Let's go. So I want to, this morning, I'm actually going to give you, as much as I'm riling you up, I'm actually going to give you quite a practical message. And it's not my style. You can ask my wife. Whenever I do this at home, the guys go, oh my word, what is going to happen now? As soon as I say 3 steps, they go, what? Because I never get past point one, because I begin to preach too much. And we never get to point two. But I'm going to really get there, I promise you, today. But I want to give you not the 3 steps, but 3 things that I believe can grow your faith in what God has called you to do. And again, not the 3 things, because I don't believe in the 3 things, but I do believe that there are principles, there are things in God that we can learn in our relationship with God that can actually grow our faith. Is that okay? So I want to look at 3 things quickly, but I want to just say it's interesting nowadays, and I don't want to, you know, often the generation of the day gets knocked, and, kids these days, or I feel like I'm still a kid these days, but I realize I've turned 41 the other day. I realize I'm not a kid these days. I know you guys are incredibly surprised that I turned 41, 25 at most, I know, but the reality is that I'm not actually a kid anymore these days. I've got 4 kids, I've got a wife, I've got responsibilities, and I am from a different generation in a sense. But I want to say this, there is a difference in how we process things nowadays, because things are sped up so much by social media and our awareness of technology and awareness of information. It's unbelievable. And one of the things that I hear quite often nowadays, not especially in church circles, you'll only hear this in church circles, not in the world. When people need to do something that is uncomfortable, what would you say the thing that they often throw out there is? Something that's radical, something that's like difficult, or something that's, what would you say it is? I often hear these things. I just don't have the faith for it. I don't know if I have the grace for that. Who here said that recently? Be honest. I saw so many hands go up, but I want to almost rattle your brain a little bit this morning around what faith actually is. And that I believe you can grow your faith. And not actually you grow your faith, but your obedience grows your faith. And it's not just your obedience and actions, it's actually God supplying something to you when you become obedient in something that He's asked you to do, which you actually cannot do. And it's almost like we need to settle the things that we can't do. You can't do it, which is why it requires faith. I want to say this, and I believe this to be true in my life. Whatever requires faith to do will also directly expose your lack and your weaknesses. If it doesn't, it can't be done by faith. I feel like I need to read that again. Whatever requires faith to do will directly expose your lack and your weaknesses. If it doesn't, it won't be done with faith. Do you get how vital it is for you to actually settle the fact that you've got weaknesses? Because if you're not weak in an area, you can do it on your own. So get over it. I don't know if people talk to you like that here, but I'm sorry. We come from a rough town. So I want to quickly look at what is faith itself. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 2. And I want to say this. The question for you shouldn't be, do I have the faith for it or not? The question to you should be, is God asking me to do this or not? Is God asking you to do it or not? Not, do you have the faith for it or not? So what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confident. Read it with me. Now, faith is confidence. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And I'm not going to talk about them right now because we're talking about this generation. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. In other words, it speaks about faith is the confidence that what you hope for, which is not something that you can do, it's something in God. It's something that He's spoken, that He said, that He promised. And your faith is based on a confidence that you have in something that you hope for to be one day. It's the assurance of something that you can't see. In other words, you're assured about something that is not tangible in your present right now, but you know that it exists. You know that it's there. It's not a question. It's believing God. So the first question I want to ask you, and it's not even my first point yet, but the first question I want to ask you is, when you say, I don't have the faith for it, the question is, well, has God asked you to do it, number one, and number two, do you believe what He says? Do you believe Him? Because the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So here's the first point, if you want to make points. Three ways to grow in faith. Point one, doing well, eh? And I'm going to use three different stories and I'm going to do my best to tie them all together at the end. We know that Jesus he brought a great sermon. There were loads of crowds that followed him. And in John 6, verse 5, we read about a bit of a problem that they ran into after teaching and people hearing from Jesus. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6, and I want you to read this with me. He asked this. Is it up there? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Is it up there? I can't find it, but I believe you. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Exclamation mark. He answered the Lord quite strongly, actually. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And there's a principle here, because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And then he points out the lack in the situation. But then he involves the person that is there and he says, "Hey, what do you have that I can use to fill the need that is so much bigger than anything that you do have that can help fill the need?" Do you get the significance of that? It's like he understands the entirety of the whole picture, and Jesus, fully knowing what he's going to do, says, "I want to firstly just point you towards the problem." He shows him the issue. Then he says, "How are we going to do this?" Why? Because he wants Philip to know, "You don't know how we're going to do this." And then he comes with like the least little bit that he can fathom and come posture to Jesus, and at least it's brought to him. And the first thing I want to say to you, point number one is, what's the little bit that you're still sitting with in a basket that the Lord has asked you for, but your focus is so much on the entirety of the problem, and Jesus is still sitting there saying, "Hey, how are we going to do this?" And he's not actually asking you because he wants the answer. He just wants you to acknowledge to him, "Jesus, I do not know, but I do have this, and I can give you this." And I feel like the Lord is wanting to almost almost like lift veils. And I don't mean veils in terms of separation from him. I mean veils where our eyes are blocked. It's like we've become so used to issues and problems and the entirety of problems. And the Lord is saying, it really doesn't matter how big your problem and your issue is. It really doesn't matter how big the need is. It really is actually kind of insignificant. What is significant is that I have given you something that I actually want you to give back to me. I've put something in your hands. And I want to say to you this morning, the Lord has put something in your hands. And he wants you to stop looking at how little it is. Can you imagine if they tried to reproduce and tried to multiply? The disciples had to try and multiply that stuff themselves and say, Lord, just hang on a second because we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'll be back just now. We're going to use this to go catch some more fish somewhere if there's water, and we'll come back with a little bit more. Try to make their own plan. And all he actually said is, I just want you to tell me what you have. So the first question is, what do you have that you're still holding on to? For some of us, I believe a fear thing came through in worship earlier. For some of us, it might be a fear thing. But Lord, this is all I have. And if I give it to you, what then? Can I tell you something? The Lord will never, ever stop asking you for all that you have. Ever. In fact, it's all he asks of you is all that you have. To give him your all. What have you got in your hands that you're still holding on to? For some of you, it might be a fear thing. For some of us, even right now, you might need to say, Lord Jesus, come and touch this fear in my heart. For some of you, it might be a little bit of area of identity of your old life. You want so much new. You want so much new inheritance in God. You want so much adventure in God. You even resonate, I think it is. Someone corrected me the other day. She's a grammar police. I said resonate or something wrong. I don't even know what I said wrong, but I said it wrong. You might have even witnessed. That's a safe word. Witness with me saying, let's go. Yes, Lord, I want to. I want to. But you're holding on to little bits of your old life. And because you know who you are in that little bit of an area, you're too scared to let it go. But you want the adventure as well. This morning, Jesus is saying, let it go. Give it to me. Give it to me. Second point. I'm doing well for time, I think. To some of us, we've been praying and asking the Lord to do something, but for us to see the fullness of that taking place in our life, we need to do something as well. So he's done the miracle. He's actually done what you've asked, but he requires that you do something. And I've got a little example here, and I love this. This is one of the words that I got earlier. It's Joshua 3, verse 10. Jeez, why am I so thirsty? It's because I'm shouting at you. Okay, let's put that there. The Lord said to Joshua, today, now again, the word was earlier, God had brought his people out of captivity so they would be able to worship him. Amen? The Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all the people. He's basically saying to Joshua, I'm going to endorse you. Because the people were having a whole bunch of issues, as you know, these Israelites. So they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Why was this important? The people of God needed to be led to the promised land. They had to be obedient, they had to trust, they had to do what God was saying, they had to follow the leader that God has put over them. They had to often do crazy things that didn't make any sense, but they always saw God's provision in a miraculous way. And in this instance, God is actually saying to them, I want you guys to follow my presence, which is what the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of, and go, and I want you to go and do something, and you'll see my deliverance. You'll see my provision. You'll see my breakthrough. But I need you to do something. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites. Should have had some water before that. The Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Jebusites. See the Ark of the Covenant. I would, if you laugh again, I'm going to ask you to come read these words. And the Jebusites. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think of it. Are there rivers around here? I don't know. We've got rivers by us. They don't flow so strong, but they do flow. Can you just imagine that the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring you into breakthrough, but I need you to follow my presence. Follow those that the Lord's put over you. Obediently, go to where they're going, and you're going to see the Lord of all the earth do a miracle that you can never imagine. I feel like, again, is our expectation for our breakthrough. Who's trusting God for breakthrough? Let's go. The Lord's saying, let's go. He's saying, my presence is ahead of you. Follow me where I go. It's a big thing that there's leaders ahead of you that follow God's presence that say, hey, let's go. For some of us, we are not coming into our breakthrough because I want to find my breakthrough because I'm going to follow the riverbank around a shallower portion, a shallower edge, a shallower entry, maybe where there's some rocks where I can hop, skip, and jump over. Let me tell you, you're going to walk that riverbank for the rest of your life until you get to a point where you trust the presence of God ahead of you, the leaders that God has put over your life. See the miracles that God will do through them and in your life, and you actually see him part the water, stop the water, so you can pass through into the promise. Stop walking the riverbanks. Even if you find stones to skip over, you'll slip, you'll fall back in the river, you'll end up exactly where you were, you'll maybe drown. There's no easy way. Last week in Edgemead, I shared this. I preached about, as Christians, we need to learn how to stand, fight, and advance. As Christians, we've become way too used to coping with life. You're not called to cope with life. You're meant to be victorious in life. Jesus has done everything for you and in you for you to be victorious in your life. But not just victorious just for yourself. You're meant to be one that stands your ground and you fight and you advance. When I went through one of the most rubbish seasons of my life, a very good friend of mine sent me such a comforting prophetic word. And you want to hear a prophetic word that says, the Lord says he's going to wipe out your enemies from before you. And it's going to be so good. And he's going to send you a river raft. And it's going to be easy to go over the deep waters. And he's going to deliver the enemies into your hands. But no, it wasn't that kind of word. The word was, the Lord is teaching you to stand and fight and advance. Thanks. And one of the stories I told was, When David faced Goliath, he had fought other battles against a lion and a bear that brought him to Goliath where he could faithfully say, my God is saying, let's go. My God is saying, I will take you out because I fought the lion and the bear. Other battles. Fight the battle that's in front of you. When he faced the lion and the bear, he didn't take his sheep and ran. He fought the lion. Face what you need to face. Do what you need to do. Cross the river you need to cross. Trust God. Trust God. Believe God. Believe God because he's saying, let's go. This needs to become our stories. As Christians, our stories need to be moments where God stopped the water upstream. And for all of us, it looks different. But for you, what's big, and for me, what's big, is two different things. And the bigness, according to society, He really doesn't care. It's whether you did it in faith or not. Did you do it by faith? Third point, and I'll land here because it's the third one. It's my last point, so that's why I'll land there. I try to be funny. I've given the breakthrough. Now walk in faith. I feel like there's adventures that God wants you to walk in and see and live in. But he needs you to understand that he's given you breakthrough, but it's up to you whether you walk in the breakthrough or not. Whether you stay in it, or whether you fall back. And the story is, when the guys are about to actually take a hold of the promised land, and we read again in Joshua 6 verse 1, it's this crazy thing that God asks the Israelites to do. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. Sorry, did I say where it was? Oh, you guys can see there. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Verse 3, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of rams, horns in front of the ark, and horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone, straight in." Again, who's trusting the God? Not the God. God, the Lord of all the earth, as we read just now. God, the Lord of all the earth. Who's trusting God to do something incredible in your life? Well, has he given you specific instructions? Because you could have specific instructions. I mean, imagine this was sort of like the last step. It was like a big thing. And he said to you, "Hey, I want you to walk around the city once." And you go, "Lord, I'm going to walk around twice. Because if I walk around twice, I only have to walk around 3 days." But there's specifics. To you, maybe the Lord has said, "Hey, I want you to do this thing." And you go, "Well, let me help you, Lord." He's saying, "No, you need to listen. You need to listen. Specific instructions once. Every day for 6 days. Now trust me." Comes down to faith. I'm going to trust God. Because you see, even the walls coming down doesn't have to do with the fact that you walked around 7 times. It has to do with obedience. Do you think the walls came down because they walked around it 7 times? Do you think they trampled out the what do you call it, builders? Foundation, thank you very much. Do you think they made it weak? And so God said, "Hey, all I want you to do is I want you to make the foundation weak, because by that time, randomly a northwesterly will come through and it'll blow the walls over." And then he was trying to say to them, "I want you to do something specifically that I'm asking you to do, and do it in the way that I ask you to do it, and don't help me, just be obedient." I feel like there's some of us that maybe need to take a few steps back and say, "Oh Lord, I've been marching around this wall twice a day. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Let me go back to what you've asked me to do. Let me rest in what you've said I must do." Does this make sense? And then we get to this is actually a little bit before, but I don't know if I'll go there. There's a portion where we realize that the Israelites, or the first generation, had actually lost the promise that God had given them. You guys know the story? Spies were sent out to scout the land. They came back and they carried like really big grapes and some stuff that just, forgive my license to paraphrase, but this is the story. I'm telling you a story. Okay, I'm giving you backstory here. And so they come and say, "The land that the Lord is giving us is exceedingly good. It does flow with milk and honey." And then some other guys say, "But the Nephilim live there. We can't do it. We can't do this." And you got to think to yourself, Did God ever ask you if you think you can do it? Was that ever a part of the conversation? Was the Jericho moment a part of, hey guys, I want you to walk around once for 6 days and then seven times. Hey, do you guys think you can do that? Because the walls are going to come down. Do you think you can do that? It was never a part of it. Hey, just go to the river, and if you go to the river, do you think you can? No, that was never a part of it. Why do we bring that conversation into a conversation with the Lord? We start that conversation. We bring that in. We make it a part of what He's asked us to do when it's got nothing to do with it. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He basically said, "Let's go." But the bad report spread. Are you spreading a bad report to yourself? Do you spread a bad report when you wake up in the morning? Do you spread a bad report to yourself? Do you sow seeds of doubt in your own heart? Do you sow seeds of doubt in your mind? Or do you go, "Lord, that promise, the freedom that you promised me, the things that you've called me to, Lord, there's Nephilim. And, oh, Lord, there's things out there that I can't imagine. No, but, Lord, I know we can certainly do it because you said that you can." So I want to land with this. And I'm going to put out what I feel to be a threefold response. And, Dan, I don't know if you just want me to land this. And I want to ask you three questions. There were 3 points. And maybe you need to respond to all three. I don't know. And if you do, that's cool. Because maybe for you, this is your moment. Say, "Lord, I'm going to put everything aside. And I'm going to say, Jesus, let's go. Lord, I take that invite. I take it." The first one is, what is the little that God has asked you for in your life that you've still not given Him? What is the little? That little could keep you from everything. You see it as little. He sees it as everything. To you, it's nothing. To Him, it's everything. What is the little that you've still not given Him? And if that's you, just maybe just in your own time, just close your eyes and say, "Lord, I want to begin to just give this to you right now." We don't need to have a formulation or how we respond or how we do this stuff. We each one of us here, maybe not all of us, but most of us should have a relationship with the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we can begin to respond to Him. So, Holy Spirit, will you show me, is there anything that you've asked me for that's kept me from what you've got for me? And if that's you, just begin to say, "Lord God, would you come in, just forgive me." The second one is, where is the Lord asking you or has asked you to step out in faith that doesn't make any sense? What riverbank has He asked you to follow His presence to? To trust Him for breakthrough that you can never, ever imagine. Where has He asked you or what has He asked you to do that makes no sense, but you know that He's asked you to do it? Saying, "Father, today, I'm going to trust that your Holy Spirit, your presence will go ahead of me. And maybe even some leaders that are over you have tried to lead you there. Maybe leaders have actually tried to lead you there, but you don't trust. And this morning, your breakthrough will come. It will begin by you saying, 'I trust, Lord. I trust you.'" The third one is, where have you lost consistency in your obedience to God? You've marched around the wall maybe once, first day, maybe another time, the second day, then the third day, and you thought, "Is this ever going to happen? Are these walls ever going to come down?" And you've given up. You've given up before the Lord said, "Give up." And I feel like this morning He's calling you again to say, "Lord, I'm going to do what you ask. And if it takes 7 days, it takes 7 days. If it takes 7 years, it takes 7 years. Because you've asked me to do it. And that's good enough for me." If that's you, just, I almost feel like, where's the worship team? Maybe the worship guys can come up, or the worship guy. If that's you, why don't we, you know, we're all family here, man. We're family here. We're brothers and sisters. We're supposed to one another, we're supposed to shout over one another, let's go. Let's go. This is not your story. Walking up and down a riverbank is not your story. Your story is coming to the edge and for you to see God do a miraculous thing. We're supposed to shout this over one another. Let's go.
Let's go.
So maybe if that's you, if you feel the Lord speaking to you this morning, why don't you just stand where you are? Just where you are. For whatever reason you're responding. Doesn't really matter what it is. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you never stop. Maybe you can just pray that as well. Lord Jesus, thank you that you never stop. Your mercy is so incredible, God. Your grace, the grace that you bring us, Lord. The Bible says that we do not have a redeemer that is not able to empathize with our every weakness. It says that we are able to run freely to the throne of grace, where you'll give us everything that we're lacking. This morning, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you've done everything that's needed. This morning, we need to respond. This morning, I respond with my little bit. Just my little bit, my little bit. And Lord, you will do what you want to do with it. You will do everything else. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that pressure that's off me. I feel like some of us are even sighing sighs of relief this morning. Almost like a big breath out. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you'll do it. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you, just release it to God. Lord, I'll give you my little bit. This is yours. Take it. Take it. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, where we haven't been consistent, just come this morning with your grace and your love. Pray for every single person this morning that's responding. Lord, I thank you for stirring in a new faith. A new faith, Lord. And as they step out in obedience, I thank you, Lord, that you will supply them with faith. Because they know that you've spoken. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just stay in that place. Just let the Lord minister to you. I feel like this is a big thing for us. It's not a just quickly rush out of thing. I feel like this could literally be the turning point in some of our lives. Just while you keep your eyes closed, we had a moment, my wife and I, 9 years ago. Like, it's ridiculous. Where the Lord said, hey, will you do anything at any time, anywhere? And ignorantly, we said, yeah, Lord. And ever since then, our story has been that he will ask us to do things where we are radically unable. Radically unable. And just this week, the Lord has said, hey, man, you've become comfortable. And he's again saying to us, I want you to do something radical that you're not able to do. I can tell you, it's like the life of God coming awake again inside of me. It's like, yes, Lord. Oh, this is uncomfortable. I don't know how this is going to work. Practically, it's a nightmare. The fear of this is ridiculous, but Lord, I know you. I know that you do what you say. I know that you will supply everything that's lacking. I know how to tap into your grace. I know that you'll supply faith as I step out. I've seen it done before. So, Lord Jesus, let's go. Let's go. I almost feel like maybe it's a prophetic statement. If you want to come out, just come out to the front and just say, Lord, let's go. Let's go. Just come out to the front. And if you want to kneel before the Lord, do that. If you want to, whatever you want to do, just, Lord, today, let's go. I want to trust you. Let's go. Thank you for your mercy and your grace.
The walk of faith, it's not a perfect walk. It's a walk of obedience. It doesn't mean, this is not saying, okay, cool, let's go. You do everything exactly in a specific way. If you make any mistakes, it's not going to happen. That's not the walk of faith. The walk of faith is obedience. And even when you're lacking in faith, part of that obedience is saying, like, God, help me. Help me. Open my eyes to see. Help me to walk this out. When you make a mistake, to repent, because that's faith. It even takes faith to believe that your mistakes aren't going to rob you because of the grace that is given. Like, God, I'm actually, and I felt like that for some, as Gert is saying, running down the riverbank, slipping off the rock, landing in the river, but now what? And it's simple. Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am. I need you. Let's go. Lord, I just want to pray by your Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Holy Spirit, would you come and open our eyes to see again? Because when we see you, we can hear you, and when we can hear you, we can obey you. And so for where we're lacking faith, would you open our eyes to see you again? It's so easy to obey you when we see you for who you are. You are like we worship this morning. You're the bread of life. You're the living water. All the glory, all the power, all the honor, it's yours. You are the one who does the work. You are the one who does all the heavy lifting. And so I ask right now, in the name of Jesus, where every knee bows, where we yield and surrender, God, would you bring a breakthrough this morning into every one of these areas? Right now, I pray twofold. I pray that the first breakthrough would be a faith breakthrough for all of us. It would be like, I can believe God that this can happen again. I can believe God that I can do this again, because we get so easy with just not doing it. And secondly, God, I pray that you would come through, that you would do all that you say you will do. Lord, I pray where some of us have maybe tried to make it happen on our own, would you forgive us? We want to be obedient with the little that we have, but we rely on you to do the heavy lifting. Come, Holy Spirit.